Matthew 21, and let me read you verses 1 through 11. The choice of the subject that I'm to speak to you these mornings was easy because I was told that on Wednesday nights we will be continuing our studies in Zechariah. Zechariah 9, this Wednesday evening, and I have looked in these portions, 9, 10, and 11 of Zechariah, and found portions there that are in the New Testament. And I rejoice to be able to preach the same portion from the Old and the New, and that's what I'll do. I'll be able to give you a little bit about Zechariah 9 today from the New Testament, and then Wednesday I won't have to cover all the ground again about Zechariah 9, the prayer meeting. So let me read you from the 1901, Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and came unto Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if anyone say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now this is come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their garments, and he sat thereon. And the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitude that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And let me give you what Luke adds. They are all saying similar things. And it said, And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these shall hold their peace, the stones will cry out. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for all the events in the life of thy Son that you have preserved for us. How precious they are. Many other things did Jesus which are not written in this book. Our God, we shall look forward to hearing about those in heaven. But for the ones that you have left for us down here, they have thrilled our hearts, thou knowest how long. And we desire that the purpose for which thy Spirit had been placed in the Scriptures shall be realized in our hearts this day. Preach the Word, and that is what we would do, our God, the Word of the living God. So prepare the hearts of those who are here and the lips of him who speaks. And our God, we pray that you would forgive and cleanse our sins because we confess them. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. John makes a confession that the other evangelists do not make. Christ's entry into Jerusalem is one of the events that is recorded by all the Gospels, like the feeding of the 5,000, that's recorded, but also his entry into Jerusalem is recorded by all the Gospels, but the remarkable thing is this, that whereas Matthew and John point out that it is the fulfillment of the prophet in the Old Testament, Mark and Luke say absolutely nothing about it. They simply tell it the events similar to those in Matthew and John, but they do not tell us that this is the fulfillment of the scripture that is written. John makes this additional confession. He says, neither I nor any of the other disciples knew that what we did that day was written of him. We did not understand it. We did not know. He said, but after he was glorified, then we understood. And Christ has said that. You do not know what I'm doing now, but hereafter, or after these things, you shall understand. This is what is so remarkable, that there were those in Christ's day who were fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they were unaware of it. His own disciples were unaware of it, and also his enemies were fulfilling the scripture, and they were unaware of it as well. At times he would speak parables unto them, and they would not understand. But on other occasions, he would speak parables, and it said, they understood that he spake this parable against them. So even the disciples, as they beheld our Savior from close range, at times they did not realize that what was happening was prophesied in the Old Testament. But on other occasions they did. In John chapter 2, when the Savior went in for the first time and cleansed the temple, it said, we remembered the scripture that says, zeal for thine house hath eaten me up. And so there were some things that Jesus did, and they said, yes, this is the fulfillment of Psalm 69. And on other occasions, scripture was being fulfilled, and they were unaware of it. Now, it's a good thing if you are fulfilling scriptures and glorifying God, and you might not know it. That's quite in order. It said that when Moses was in the presence of God, his face was shining, and he knew it not. That's good. Most of us are sure that our faces are shining if we've been in the presence of God. Moses did not know. Now, the disciples confess that some of the things they did for the Lord, they did not recognize, just as in Matthew 25, some people in the future are going to be praised by our Savior for feeding and clothing and visiting, and they're going to say, when? When? So there are some of us that do good things for the Lord, and we are unaware that these things are done for the Lord. But God knows, and God recognizes, and in time, in the case of John, after Christ was glorified, but concerning these at Matthew 25, they did not realize that until they stood before the Lord, and he told them, I trust that in the coming day, my Savior will have some good things to tell me that I did, about which I knew nothing. I'm quite sure he could tell me about evil things that I have done that I would not described as being evil, and yet they moved him with indignation, some of the things the disciples did. So, let us go through life as intelligently as we can, knowing what we do, and if we say, the Lord is coming, we're going to set a time, he's going to come soon, you be sure that you know that that's true, and if you say the Lord is not coming soon, you be sure you know that, because there were some who understood the timetable of God. Jeremiah did. He wrote a letter and told certain ones. He said, now this is the time. I want you to go. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to have children. Why? Because it is the time to do that. But then there is that warning in Corinthians that Paul says, the time is shortened. And then he speaks of limitations on our things in life. And so there are times when we know and we do not know. There are times when we are to engage in earthly activities, not in excess, but we are simply to enjoy life. This is what Ecclesiastes says. What is your portion? He says, enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, for this is thy portion. And so even if the times are short, let us enjoy life. And one of the faults of evangelicals is this. It is looking for joy and reward on the other side. But the Savior says, when people, particularly Peter, asked him, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What shall we have? And he told them all the things that they would have, and he said, now in this life, and he said, and in the age to come, you'll get additional things. So what we are to do is to enjoy life now, and if we do, we may be a fulfillment, not specifically in the way this scripture was fulfilled, that we may be those that enjoy life with our lives. We may be those who enjoy children. Children are an heritage from the Lord. And we enter into those things and say, oh God, I see the truth. I see the beauty of these scriptures that you've written before, and I'm enjoying them, and I'm experiencing them in my life. So in the portion that we have today, it is something that was fulfilled, and not in a general way, but in a specific way. There are certain prophecies that are to be fulfilled now in the latter times, in the last days, but there are other scriptures that have to be fulfilled on a specific day. And this scripture is one. And I continue to read in Luke, the Savior said, that thou hast known in this day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And also, Isaiah 61 was a scripture that was fulfilled on a specific day. In Isaiah 61 it says, behold, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And in Luke 4, when the Savior read that scripture and gave the roll back to the attendant, he said, today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. And so this was a specific day that Christ was to present himself to Israel in this prophesied way that I read to you from Matthew, and Alan read from John, and I could have read it to you from Mark and Luke as well, because this is a specific thing on a specific day that was to take place. The crucifixion was to take place on a specific day, and the resurrection was to take place on a specific day. And this was one of those things, and here is the warning, that whereas it is unnecessary to know that Scripture is being fulfilled in some respects, but the Savior said, if you had known in this day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. There are some things that are for today, and they cannot be recaptured for tomorrow. So examine your life and see. Like those who say, well, I will witness to this man tomorrow. I will engage in worship to the Lord tomorrow. It may be that it is today that these things are to be done, because who can boast himself of tomorrow? Come now, ye that say, tomorrow, who knows what is going to be on tomorrow? We have to do these things today. So here was the very day that had been prophesied, and Christ is presented as king to Israel. But the remarkable thing is this, that his being presented as king to Israel, his being proclaimed as king of Israel, his being exhibited as king of Israel, was never uttered by his lips. Tell me, if you can, any scripture where Christ, before this time, ever said, I am the king of the Jews. I think you will look in vain. He gave a parable and spoke about a certain nobleman went into a far country. And then in Matthew 25, but that's in the future, after all of these things have transpired, he said,
The king shall say unto them on his right hand. But the Lord Jesus never spoke of himself as king, except perhaps Jerusalem. It is the city of the great king, yes, but never did he say, I am the king. On one remarkable occasion, he told a woman of ill repute that he was the Messiah, but he did not openly tell the others. Now, others told him. Even demons, when they came to him, they said, we know who you are, thou Holy One of God. They knew that. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And the Lord Jesus acknowledged these things, but he himself did not. But the first time about the announcement of Christ as King by the nation of Israel is on this day. And here is what is so remarkable, is that the world and the enemies of Christ are determined that he shall not be proclaimed and acclaimed as king. And God is just as determined that he shall be. The scripture speaks about two attitudes toward the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies say this, when shall he die and his name perish? And those that love him say, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall bless themselves in him. And so in like manner, what is so remarkable is that in this multitude from which came the cries, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It said, some of the Pharisees of the multitude said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. So do not think that all of the multitudes were calling out these glorious descriptions and these words of victory that we've read from the Gospels. Some of them would say nothing. Some of them would hold their peace. And some of them hate the name of Jesus Christ. And they hate the Savior being proclaimed as he truly is. And they say, Master, teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones shall cry out. When God is determined that his Son shall be proclaimed who he is, it is going to be proclaimed. And at the same time, when Jesus was crucified, Pilate said, this is what I'm going to do. And probably the whole inscription was, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he put it on the cross over his head. And the Jews said, change that. Do not say, this is the King of the Jews. Say that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate, this instrument in the hand of God, said, what I have written, I have written. And so God is determined that men shall hear who he is, that men shall see who he is, shall breathe. God is determined if the world would say, when shall he die and his name perish? He is determined that his name shall be written in truth. Who is he? He is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Who is he? He is the Son of David. He is the King of Israel. He is the Blessed One that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the nation of Israel thought of him, even though it may have been because they were caught up in the emotion of the moment, cried these things out. Yet God saw to it that they were uttered. And at the same time, Pilate, who cast him to his enemies, still Pilate wrote over this superscription, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So let us remember this, that whereas there are those who reject our Savior and would pull him down and denigrate his name and all associated with him, there are times when God interposes and he says he is going to be proclaimed as who he is, and it is going to be written concerning him. And I read blasphemous statements about Christ. When you read theological books, they do not believe that Jesus is who he is. And yet at the same time, you will find those who today are as scholarly and are more spiritual than they who write again, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But to do that takes a special revelation from heaven. Because when Peter was asked, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Savior said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And today the Father is still revealing from heaven who Jesus is to Nathanael, to Peter, and anyone who is willing to do the will of God, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is God or whether Christ spoke of himself. There are some glories that Jesus Christ is going to receive, whether the enemy wants him to or not, and the Savior is aware of it. When the Savior refuses to talk to Pilate, Pilate in his pride says, speakest thou not unto me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you? And the Lord Jesus said, you would have no power against me at all, except you were given me from above. The Lord Jesus was well aware that of all the sufferings that he was to experience, they would not come unto him, except as in the case of Job and of every child of God, except it were given them from above. And that is the strength of one who goes through trials and sufferings to know that these things cannot come upon me except they be allowed from heaven. This is what Christ is telling. Our Savior coming as King. This is most important, what I am about to tell you. Remember it. Because at times, whenever an author of the New Testament quotes a scripture from the Old Testament, he may quote it exactly as it is written. At other times, he quotes it in an inexact way, but not from ignorance, but of purpose. And at times, he does as he has done here. He takes several scriptures and collates them and then presents the words to us as if they came from one prophet. This is what is so remarkable. If you look at the way that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present the fulfillment of this scripture, you will understand that they are not quoting from Zechariah 9:9 alone, but they took into consideration also, this is the way that I see it, Isaiah 62:11, and also Zephaniah 3:14. Because if you look at all of these scriptures, and then you look at the fourfold presentation Christ entered into Jerusalem, you will see that one of them emphasizes this part and another. But this is exactly what it says in Zechariah 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, those who said the prophecy is fulfilled could have written down exactly what God said. But they often, in the scripture, look at it, and they do not quote it exactly, but they will reduce it. They will quote it in brief. At times they will expand it. At times they will interpret it. At times they will take other scriptures from Zephaniah and Isaiah and with Zechariah, quote it, and say, which is written and only quote one of the prophets. And the higher critics who do not realize the way that the Spirit of God guides into all truth shows in one scripture a relation of another scripture. They are unable to comprehend it. They say, this is error. Why, this man is trying to quote Zechariah 9 and he's unable. As if these inspired prophets of God were less intelligent and less enlightened than those today who, without the Spirit of God, would tell them how they should present the gospel. The gospels are presented the way the Spirit of God wants them to be presented. And the prophecies are presented the way the Spirit of God wants them to be presented. And that is the prerogative of the Spirit of God, to interpret a passage as well as quote it. In fact, those that are supposed to be superior in wisdom should have seen this, that whenever you have a prophecy in the Old Testament and it is given, when it is given again and the explanation, it is expanded. Some of the things that were not written in the first part are expanded in the very chapter in which they are explained. There are principles of interpretation and presentation of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and none of the wise of this world are able to comprehend it. And if simple ones do see the principles that God uses in presenting prophecies to us, then they look upon us and laugh and say, well, if you want to accept it that way, whereas those who humble themselves before God rejoice that they have seen the way that God has done this thing. Such as, now why would a man writing a life of Christ spend most of the book on the last few days of his life? Because the Spirit of God wants him to. It is not the way you think Christ should be presented. It's the way that the Spirit of God wants Christ presented. And John tells us, many other things did Jesus which are not written in this book. And it says, many other miracles, signs did Jesus which are not written in this book. But these are written. He says, I know there were others. He says, but these are specified miracles. They were chosen that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And therefore, what we have is not prophecies quoted by Matthew in a forgetful way, prophecies that he misquoted, but they are prophecies as the Spirit of God has guided into all truth, has enlightened him and shown him the similarity of Zephaniah 3 and Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9. And we rejoice in it the same way as in Psalm 40, a body hast thou prepared me, whereas you read in the Psalms, mine ears hast thou opened. If the Spirit of God interprets that, it is not that these men are following blindly what the Septuagint is translated from the Hebrew. It is what the Spirit of God wants them to see in the passage. And if it is not there, then it is not used. In like manner, you will find that Luke has traced the course of matters carefully from the first. And all of the material he has, he rejects this, rejects that, rejects this. And he says, this is what I know. And in like manner, you will find at least three of the Greek poets that are quoted by Paul. It does not mean that all that the Greek poet said was true, but the things that Paul chose from those poets was true. And this is what men cannot understand. And they would denigrate the Word of God and its value because other things are brought in. And they say, then we are privileged to bring in these things as well. But the truth of God is that only as the Spirit guides can we use these things. But this, when our Savior is coming, there were his enemies who said, rebuke thy disciples for saying these things. And the Lord Jesus insists that these things must be said. And as our Savior comes into Jerusalem, I would examine myself and wonder whether I would be among those who were saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom of God that cometh! Blessed is the Son of David! I wonder if my voice would be mingling with those that said those things. Because notice, here, it is acclamation. It is acknowledging the worth of Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, the king, the Son of David. I'm wondering if, on that occasion, if my voice would have mingled with those proclaiming the praises of this one who was riding upon that donkey, or if my voice would have been silent, because I'm afraid of what the Pharisees that are intermingled with me might say. They might hear me cry these things and have me put out of the synagogue as that blind man in John 9 was put out of the synagogue. Or would I not care what men said and join in the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the consequences? All right. Let us say, if I were with the multitude, I would proclaim the praises of the Savior. That is good. Well, I wonder if I would do more than that. It said that some of them went and cut off the branches of palm trees and strewed them along the way. And that brought something to mind that's similar in this wise to what John confesses. He said, when we did these things to him, he said, we did not understand at first what was going on. As a little boy, perhaps 55 or 60 years ago, I only found Christ as Savior when I was 19. I remember that Sunday morning, on some Sunday morning, I did not know why, the adults would go and not take the branches of palm trees, but we had bamboo around, and they would go out and cut off little branches of bamboo and put them in our little hands, and all of us young children would walk into the sanctuary and go up to the front with these branches, waving them in our hands. We did not know why. I did not know why. I did not understand what I was doing. But these adults did. They were trying to remember that on this Palm Sunday, how elementary it is now, on Palm Sunday, as it happened that first Palm Sunday, some of the followers cut off branches of trees and they strewed them along the way as the Lord Jesus wended his way to the temple in Jerusalem. And now I understand, now that Christ has enlightened me and saved my soul, that this Sunday, the first one, was the first Palm Sunday. And afterwards, there were other Palm Sundays that some said, let us reenact to bring to mind the things that happened through that first Palm Sunday. So some shouted with their voices, some did more, some went and cut off branches of trees and spread them along the way, and some did this. Now, I do not know if I would go this far. You see, this is my preaching suit. And if the Lord Jesus were coming down, riding on a dirt road, and I had to take this coat off and throw it down in the dust to let him, I do not know. Yes, I think I would today. If a certain courtier could do it for a queen, cannot the children of God, those saved by God's Son, do it for the Savior? So understand this. There are certain things that certain do. Some would not open their mouths. Some will praise the Savior. Some would go to the trouble of getting branches from trees and strewing them along the way. And others say, I'm going to do more than that. And they take off their garments and they place them upon the beast of burden. And some do more than that. They throw their garments in the dust to be trod upon by that donkey upon which our Savior was riding. Now, how much do you think, Christ? I wonder how much we are willing to be soiled and to be affected by things that truly concern us, that are of worth to us. And this is what Matthew says, and it is touching. He said, most of them, most, not all, but most of them took their garments and spread them along the way. And so Matthew was aware that not everyone did. But those that loved the Savior, some a little degree, some more, some fully, and others, as Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. And so there are degrees of love and sacrifice for the Savior, because the Lord told Simon the Pharisee that. He said, those who have been forgiven much will love much. And those that have been forgiven a little will love little. Well, this is God's Son, the one that God has determined to honor. He shall have the preeminence. And let us now, in this time, acclaim him as King, and lay all that we have and are at his feet. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that there are so many things that we have not understood in the past, but we understand in a small measure now. And we are thankful that even now, this morning, before this service, our God, some have proclaimed the worth of Jesus Christ. And you have told us about what is going to happen in the coming day, when heaven and earth shall be searched for one that's worthy and cannot be found except in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb as though it had been slain. And then the voices of heaven shall cry, Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor. And then every created being shall fall down and worship. But we will do that this morning. We thank you, Father, that Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we acknowledge him now, and it is our desire that all who are here take up his praise and confess him from their hearts as Lord as well. In his name we pray. Amen.